I greet you this Lord's Day morning in the name of our risen and reigning Lord Jesus, and invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word, first of all, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, and chapter 37, and in our church Bibles, you will find this reading at 724, page 724, Ezekiel 37. We're going to read the first 14 verses. It's a very famous part of the book of Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 37, beginning to read at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.'" And let's turn over to our portion for this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper. This will be our meditation. Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. Page 984 in the Church Bible. Page 984. Again, listen to God's holy word. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord and our God, we thank you that you have been with us, your presence among us as we have worshipped you this day, as we have sung, as we have prayed, as we have sought you with all our heart. We thank you that you have drawn near to us, spoken to us, and helped us and strengthened us. But now we pray that as we sit at your feet to listen to you, that you would give us ears to hear. Be present in this part of our worship, that our meditation upon your word would be pleasing in your sight, that the words of these sinful lips would be pleasing in your sight, that we would read and mark and learn and inwardly digest every word that proceeds from your mouth. So help us to listen, help us to hear, help us to eat, help us to be nourished. Send us forth in your name as your people. Come, Lord Jesus, feed us with your word and at the supper with your own presence, because we ask this in your worthy name. Amen. Do you know that you are a member of the Grateful Dead? Not the rock group. Something far, far better than that. You are a member of the Grateful Dead because you're a member of the glorious body of Christ. You're a member of the Grateful Dead because you're a member of the new humanity made by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're a member of the Grateful Dead because you're a member of Christ's church, his redeemed people. Two questions. How did you become a member of the Grateful Dead? And secondly, what do you do now that you are a member of the Grateful Dead? So as we come to this passage and we seek to open it and apply it to ourselves, I want to have three headings, three simple headings, and they're stated in a way to help us to remember these things. Gratefully living, number one. Second, gratefully seeking. And then third, gratefully waiting. So gratefully living, gratefully seeking, and gratefully waiting. So first of all, gratefully living. And Paul addresses us in these words and describes us as I said, the Grateful Dead. Now, maybe you're wondering yourself, where on earth do you get that from? From the four verses that we just read, Grateful Dead? Well, look at verse 3. Look what Paul says in verse 3. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. See, that is Paul's word. And the first verse there, if then, you should understand it as, you know, since it is the case that. The if means that since it is the case that you've been raised with Christ. But here's the good news. You have died. In a sense, what Paul is saying, that in Christ, you have already died. So let's think about that. How did that happen? And what does it mean that it has happened? What happened that made you a Christian? What happened that made you a Christian? We can answer that word in just two words. Two words. It's Paul's. It's not only Paul. It's John. This is a phrase that occurs over 250 times in the New Testament. It's Paul's favorite word of describing you as a Christian. You know what it is? In Christ. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus the Lord. It goes on and on and on. Over 250 times. So a Christian is not someone who merely, you know, votes for Jesus. A Christian is not someone who, you know, I'm a fan. A Christian is not merely somebody who follows a moral example set by him. A Christian is someone who is much more than those things. Because a Christian A Christian is somebody who is joined to Jesus Christ. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit and because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are joined to Him. We are united to Him. We are in Him. And He is in us. So, we are joined to Christ in His life and death and resurrection. Now, the best picture of all for this is marriage. But I want to help you also in a different metaphor, a different analogy for you to think about. Think about this, right? One Sunday, just so happens on this Sunday, we have one of these. But just think about this for a moment. One Sunday, a new mama comes into church showing off her newborn baby girl. And here she is going around the church, and somebody says, right, this is the first time this baby's been in church. But then the mama says, where do you think she's been for the past 9 months? See what the mama's saying, right? The baby's been in mommy's tummy. And the baby, when mama came to church, the baby came to church. And here it is. You see, the point is where mommy goes, baby goes. And you're in Christ. Now, sometimes we have difficulty with metaphors. Don't get the idea that we're in Jesus' tummy or any of those kind of things. The idea is this, very simply. Being in Christ means we go where Jesus goes. Where He is, we are. Now, listen to this. This is just a partial list of where Jesus goes, we go. Listen to that. I've got them all here. If you want them afterwards, I'll give you the verses that go with them. But just listen to the list. Let it sweep over you. Listen. We are found in Christ, Philippians 3, verse 9. We are preserved in Christ, Romans 8, verse 39. We are saved and sanctified in Christ, 2 Timothy 1, 9, 1 Corinthians 1, 30. We walk in Christ, Colossians 2, verse 6. We labor in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. We obey in Christ, Ephesians 6, verse 1. We live in Christ, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We conquer in Christ, Romans 8, verse 37. We're crucified with Christ, Romans 6. We're buried with Christ, Romans 6. We died with Christ, all over the place in the New Testament. We were raised with Christ, Colossians chapter 3. And we're seated with Christ. That's just a partial list. Where He goes, we go. Because we're united to Him. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you see? The whole point of this is the whole of the Christian life. The whole of the Christian life. From election to new birth, to justification, to sanctification, to glory itself. Every single bit of it is made possible because we're united to Jesus. And the Christian life is an expression of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's why he says here, do you see it? Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears. I mean, if he does that much for us, you better believe he's our life. He's our everything. Now, let's think about Paul's words. Let's unpack them a little bit. What does it mean for you to have died and for your life now to be hidden with Christ in God? See what Paul says in verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does it mean for you to have died? How is it that you're a member of the grateful dead? What does it mean for your life to now be hidden with Christ in God? Now, this is actually a very, very, very good thing. I hope you're getting the idea right by now. This is a very, very good thing to be said to you, you've died. And now you're hidden, your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is a huge reversal of fortunes for people like you and me. That's what it's describing here. is describing, right, to be hid with Christ in God is to be absolutely safe. It is to be absolutely secure. It is to be untouchably safe. It is to be immovably accepted by the most important human, the most important person in the universe. That's what it means to be hid with Christ in God. Why reversal? Well, listen, flip back with me just a few pages to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. This is what is true of us. The default, we could call it the default mode of the human race. This is what Paul says. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, in which you once lived, following the course of this world. See, the default mode of the human race. Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The wicked one. And it goes on, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who's that? It's us, sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See, the default place, default condition of the human race. It is where we are, and it is where we would have remained unless Christ had come to us. Now, think about it. What I just said, right? Hidden Christ means that we're safe, we're secure. To have this said of us, that we're children of wrath, even like the rest of mankind, means that we're not safe. We're not safe from God. We're not secure because we're not safe from God. We're not untouchable or accepted. But a reversal has happened. Because of our union with Jesus Christ, his perfect life and his spotless death. But what do I mean? Well, theologians and pastors use a phrase, and it's a little bit of a technical thing, but let's get it out there and we can talk about it, right? Passive and active obedience of Jesus. The passive and active obedience of Jesus. What do we mean by that? Well, the active obedience of Jesus. When Jesus lived, right, he was a wee little baby. He grew up and he began his public ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ said, okay, here's the law of God. Not on stone, right? But let's say, okay, we want to see what the law of God looks like lived out. And Jesus said, I've come to do that. Not only the letter, but the spirit. Not only a code to follow, but here's the glorious character of God. This is the character behind the law, right? The character that produced it. I will come and I'll live that. And so that's why we can see Jesus, right, as he deals with people in his day-to-day ministry, as he's a gentle shepherd to those that need shepherding, but he's a fierce lion to Pharisees and so on, right? Who are keeping the lambs away from him. So Christ comes and we see the purity of the law. We see that not only the letter fulfilled, but the spirit fulfilled. We see love for God and love for neighbor being worked out. We see the pristine moral beauty of God's character in the life of Jesus. See, he perfectly, flawlessly obeyed every jot and tittle of the law of God. But he didn't do it for himself. He didn't need to do that. He did it for you. He did all that, right? Not for himself. He did it, every bit of it. He said, okay, here's a seamless robe that I have knit through this ministry and life of mine. But it's not for me to wear. It's something for you to wear. Because you don't have righteous. We've already just read a moment ago, sons of disobedience. That's you and me. All we have to offer to God is, here's my disobedience. But Christ comes and he says, okay, instead of that disobedience, here's my perfect obedience. And I give it to you. But not only that, right? There's not only the active obedience of Jesus. There's this thing that we call the passive obedience of Jesus, right? We see in Jesus the saving love of God at work. And how does the saving love of God work? The saving love of God works because he received the justice of God. The justice of God for our sins, right? You and I, we owe infinite deficit. What's infinite deficit? I don't know what infinite deficit. You know, what is it? 3 trillion, right? And then multiply it by 50, right? Maybe that get no. Infinite's way beyond even that. That's the debt you owe to God. And what does Jesus Christ come? And he comes and he says, okay, here's my perfect death that pays the penalty. But also here is my perfect life that gives you now infinite credit. How much credit? Well, so much that God looks at you now in Christ in the same way as he looks at Jesus. When he sees Jesus, he loves him, he delights in him, and he accepts him. And when he sees you, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the same love, the same delight, and the same acceptance. So why are we the grateful dead? Because when Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was buried in the tomb, you died. You were there with him. And so that everything he did becomes to your account. But not only that, look what he says in verse 1. Since it is the case that you have been raised with Christ. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, we rose in him to a new life. He rose never to die again. He rose never to be subjected to sin and the devil and death. No more temptation. No more devil to attack him. No more death to face. See, he rose to a new existence. And that's how new life begins for us, right? You see, there's a resurrection now, and there's another one after. The new birth is a kind of resurrection for the soul, the heart is reborn, and we are new in Christ. So, only those who have died already, are hidden with Christ, are raised with Christ, have these things. We are the grateful dead. Now, as you've been listening along to this, it may be that some of you are thinking, that's wonderful, Pastor. I hear you. I can read it. I can see it too. I hear the passages that you just listed out. But, Pastor, I don't feel like I'm united to a perfect life. I don't feel like I'm united to a perfect resurrection. I feel so far short of what you're describing. There's a story. It's a true story. It's in. I read it in the Wall Street Journal. I guess that makes it true, doesn't it? Well, Wall Street Journal. It's got to be true there, right? Anyway, it was a story that I read of in Australia. There was a hotel there. And the tourist attraction for this hotel was it's outside in the courtyard, was a magnificent, huge eagle. This eagle was, the restaurants were around there, the pool and so on. But in the midst of the courtyard was this splendid, beautiful, magnificent eagle. And the eagle was there, it was chained. But this thing was huge and beautiful, powerful bird, sleek and glorious. But this bird, all it would do is go round and round and round, right? It would jump every now and again. It would make a fly-like kind of motion or so on. But all it would do every day would be go round and round and round. This beautiful, magnificent bird stuck, chained. And then one day, this hotel came under new management. And as they came under new management, the management decided to release the beautiful eagle. And so they came together. The date was set. The cameras came in. The TV people, a huge crowd of folks came to see, waiting to see the bird gain its freedom. To take flight, to swoop off to a better life, right? That's what all the buzz, all the excitement, everybody was waiting. And so the moment came on the day for the eagle to be released. The chain was broken. What happened? The bird went round and round and round and did its wee hop and went round and round. That's all it did. It was perfectly free now. Was completely free. But it lived like it was still chained. So let me ask you, do you feel like the bird? Right? I've just read all I've read, all I've said about, union with the Lord Jesus Christ, united to a perfect life, united to a spotless death, united to his raised life. But then there's you. And you're a Christian, you feel, stuck. Or same temptations that you get hit with. The same struggles, the same sins, the same failures. So what should you do about that? What should you do? Well, that leads us to the second point. The first thing that we've sort of thought about then is gratefully living. But the second thing that Paul talks about here is gratefully seeking. Look what he says in verse 1, the rest of it. Since it is the case then that you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So if you want to be free, and to live free. If you want to know not just the truth that I'm a new person in Jesus Christ, but to experience it, what do you do? Right? Not only the chain broken, but actually able to fly. What do you do? Well, Paul lists out these things for us here, seeking and setting. Seeking the things that are above and setting your minds on the things that are above. Now, what does he mean by this? I want to unpack this with just three words. Listening, setting, and seeking. So first of all, listening. What is it that you yourself are listening to? What is it that your mind and your heart are filled with? So often in the Christian life, we get stuck in this particular. This is an illustration that comes from Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher from the previous century. He talks about the Christian, and he's thinking about Romans chapter 6. The Christian is. Prior to becoming a Christian, is imprisoned. The Christian is a slave to selfish patterns and passions and desires. The Christian is in bondage to sin, blind to our helplessness and our death. And we keep on doing the things that hurt us and hurt other people. But then Christ comes and he sets us free. So now we're not inside the prison. Now we're outside the prison, right? The wall's right here, but we're on the outside. We're set free. But here's the difficulty. You can still hear the voices on the inside. You can still hear through the wall, right, the commands being the ones you used to obey. You used to hear those commands. The enticing words that are coming from the other side of the wall. You're hearing all those, the mocking you for your failures. All the same things, you can hear them. And what do? Right? You're free. You're perfectly free. You're like that bird. The chain snapped. But you hear the command and you do it like you're not free. You listen to what's being said, right? The enticing, the temptation comes. You feel powerless. What do you do with that? Well, the obvious thing is you move away from the wall. So you cannot hear the voices, right? You move away. You move away to who? You move to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what this table is about, that we are partaking of today. It's drawing us to Him. Stop listening to the voice that calls you to listen to temptation. Stop listening to the voice that commands you to do something that Christ says not to do. Refuse to listen. Replace that voice with another voice. And then there's this setting and seeking. What does Paul mean? Well, there's another way in which we're united to the Lord Jesus. Listed you all those things that we found in Jesus, raised with Jesus, but we're also united to the ascended Lord Jesus. Where is Jesus now? Paul tells us, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seated at the right hand of God. What is Jesus doing? Well, look back with me again to Ephesians. Let's finish the little section that we began to read in Ephesians 2. Look what Paul goes on to say. He says these things about us, dead in trespasses and sins, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. And then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God on high, and Paul says we are seated there with Him. Now, why does Paul say that? Chiefly, he says it because he's describing to you your security, your safety. You can't be more safe than seated with the Lord Jesus in the heavenly places. It's a description of our eternally secure place in God. We live the hidden life. But I think he's pointing at more than that. See, when Jesus ascended on high, our Lord Jesus ascended on high because He had accomplished our redemption. His death and His resurrection had achieved exactly what He intended it to achieve. But He ascended up on high. Why? So that He could give us all the graces and gifts and blessings and benefits that He purchased for us on the cross. Do you see? So what we say is, right, well, our justification, where does that come from? Comes from our ascended Lord. The Holy Spirit, the greatest gift that Jesus gives to the church. Where does that come from? It comes from our ascended Lord. All the things that you and I need to live the daily Christian life, where do those things come from? They come from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is in heaven. Why is He in heaven? He's in heaven to give us all the resources that we need to live the Christian life daily, to grow in Him, to experience our freedom. Now, let me put it this way. You take pretty good care of your own body, right? If your body's screaming to you, hey, I'm hungry, what do? You don't starve it, do you? You don't do a bit more of that. No, you go and get something to eat, right? If your body's experiencing pain, what do? You go to the doctor, or you take something, right? If your body's experiencing certain things, you act according to what it's demanding. If it's cold, you put on a sweater. If it's hot, you take off the sweater, right? Now, here's the point. The head is in heaven. And if the foot screams out because it's been trod on earth, right? Screams out above to him, does the head ignore the body? Does Christ in heaven for us, when we seek him and ask him, does he ignore what his body is asking for? The body that he died for, the body that he gave himself for. When the head is in heaven, he doesn't ignore the body. Now, you understand that, you understand how this is working out, is that this is part of what we do in the Christian life. So often, beloved, if you're like me, I complain to exactly the wrong people. If I'm struggling in this area, right, failure, I complain to myself, right? I turn inwards. I go inwards, and it's a spiral downstairs, you know, morbid, right? More and more. And instead of, you know, complain about me, failure. Instead of going outwards to the head, Lord Jesus, do you see me struggling here with anger or anxiety or with any of these kind of things? Struggling to endure, struggling to feel free. Do you think the head in heaven is going to ignore that? No, he isn't. That's what he's there for. As we seek him, as we seek to live the Christian life daily, what prayer is about. It's the primary function of prayer, right? We praise God, we glorify, we thank him, but it's also that, Lord, I ask you to help me with this. I need to grow in thanks. I need to grow in praise. I need to grow in this struggle that I have with anger or with anxiety. I need this person in my life that's so important to me and to you, right? For you to heal and help and protect them. So we ask him for things. And that's what Paul is saying. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. But then finally and briefly, we're gratefully waiting. There's only one more thing to happen in the history of redemption. There's only one more thing. For the Christian, there's only one more thing that's left in history. And that's the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wait for him to return. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And what do we do while we wait? Listen to these words of the Apostle John. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him, notice, purifies himself as he is pure. Now, John has a very similar thought to Paul's words here. Do you see what he goes on to say? He goes on, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Or verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate lives. So what do we do while we wait for Christ to come? We purify ourselves. We put to death what's earthly. We put on what is Christ-like. Not because by doing them we make ourselves Christians. Christ does that. But because by them we are showing our gratitude. Because we're united to Him. Gratefully living in Christ. Gratefully seeking Christ. And gratefully waiting for Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for coming to us. From heaven high you came to us. That you, Lord Jesus, put on frail flesh, but you lived in perfection and in righteousness, and you gave us your own righteousness. We thank you that our life is hid in you, that you are our life. And now as we come to the supper, we pray that you'd minister to us in your grace and goodness and fill us up. And may all our hope be in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Him we pray. Amen.